Turn with me today in your Bibles or your devices to James chapter 1, verse 19, James 1, 19. And this morning, we're going to continue the series that we started last week called Choices. It's based on the book of James. The book of James is one of the most favorite books of everybody in the Bible because it's a book about very practical things. And so this whole series is just about the kinds of choices and how to make good choices. The word for wisdom in the Bible, the old Hebrew word, is the word chokmah. And it's about the skill of living, the skill of making good choices. We all make choices. I heard about a guy that he did what I do. He was a preacher, and he was invited to go somewhere and preach. And he got up, and he preached a sermon. And as when the sermon was over, he stood at the door, and people were walking out. And one guy came up to him and said, that was the worst sermon I've ever heard in my life. It's always an encouraging thing. Then the guy went to the back of the line, and they go through the line again. He says, that's the worst sermon I've ever heard in my life. Goes to the back of the line one more time after everybody left. After everybody's left, he comes up to somebody and says, man, that guy was... He said, oh, don't worry about that guy. He just goes around repeating what everybody else is saying. That's a joke, you know? Wisdom is about making choices. And we all have choices to make in our life. Good choices, bad choices, right choices, wrong choices. But in James chapter 1, the question that he's asking today is the question of what is true religion. Now, I can't think of a time in my life, and you probably can't either, a time when we didn't hear or think something about religion. But it's become very common today to think of religion as kind of like what we do on Sunday morning or what we do in one part of our life and how it has nothing to do with anything else that happens in our life. We call it a compartmentalized faith. That we take sort of God and Jesus in the Bible or whatever, and we say, okay, that's one part of my life, but it has nothing to do with the rest of my life. James is going to tell us this morning that that kind of religion is quite literally worthless. That's what he says. That if our religion on Sunday doesn't impact what we do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, then it's not really religion. It's a false form of it. So it's sort of the question today is kind of like, well, what's true religion? But a lot of people will go, well, wait a minute, preacher, in America we've got this great doctrine we call the separation of church and state. So what does religion have to do with that part of our life? Well, you go back and you kind of remember that in America where that even came from, it came in the 1700s when our founding fathers were creating that thing called the Constitution. And they were laying down the foundation of our country, but they couldn't get a group to sign on. And it were the group of people called Baptists. The Danbury Baptists refused to support Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin in the Constitution of this country until they said there was created a law that would protect the religious freedom of all the people in the United States. And the founding fathers created what we call today the Bill of Rights. And one of those rights is the freedom of religion, the freedom of religious expression. The purpose that that letter they would write to those Danbury Baptists, Jefferson and Franklin, said that they would erect a wall that separated the church from the state to protect churches from the influence of government over their ideas. And fast forward 200 plus years, and things have really changed, haven't they? Our culture is changing. Our government's influence is changing. But here's the deal. When it comes to religion in our life, God never intended that we would separate what we believe in terms of our beliefs in God and Jesus from the rest of our life. It was always intended to be related. So it raises the question then, what is true religion? Well, let's read about it in James 1, 19. It's one of the most familiar chapters in our Bible. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now for me, that's been a memory verse for a long, long time. And I would challenge you to memorize that verse, that human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, he says, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like somebody who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at themselves, goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. And I could just imagine the early church going, ha, 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 because that's kind of funny. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, that's the law of Christ that gives freedom, and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious, so if you consider yourself religious today, you ought to think about this. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. And their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: it is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, I like to try to keep everything as simple as I can. So we're going to use directional metaphors today to sort of talk about what he says here is true of true religion. It's real simple. Number one, we're talking about what goes in to our ears, what goes in. And he says in verse 19, it's kind of the lesson number one, be quick to listen. Now, I've always heard this expressed as the law of communication. And the law of communication is very famous. It goes like this. It says, seek first to understand. Stephen R. Covey was the best-selling author of a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And he became really, really famous because he influenced generations of some of the great leaders in our world. The fifth habit that Stephen R. Covey said that successful people have is they, quote, seek first to understand and then be understood. That the lesson of learning, of listening, is that I don't just hear what you say, but I really understand what you say. And if I'm going to be successful in any part of my life, I had better be a good listener. You want to be successful in any part of your life, you better learn to be a good listener. That's very practical, isn't it? Now, our mamas taught us this a long time ago, and they said, you have two ears, so listen twice as much as you speak. You got two ears and you got one mouth, listen twice as much as you speak. It's just kind of practical wisdom. But you know that that is not all there is to listening. Psychologists who make a career out of listening to people tell us that real listening is not just hearing what somebody says or even understanding what somebody says cognitively, but that real listening is when we feel what another person feels. It's called empathy, or the old saying is, put yourself in their shoes. Real concern is when someone you know, a friend of yours, comes up to you and they say, I just lost a dear friend of mine. They died. Now, a cognitive listener might just go, oh yeah, well that's interesting, and then go on about it. But a real friend that we would want would go, man, that is terrible. What can I do to help you? And would just go through the pain and the anguish of that. Go through that experience with you. That's real listening. James talks about true religion is something in which we actually listen and we care about other people. The Bible just calls that love, right? So it's what goes in, but number two, it's what goes out. It's what goes out. Not only what goes in, but what goes out. And so he says to us in verse 19, we should be slow to speak. Now, I've met a lot of people who are fast talkers. But we don't really pay a lot of attention to people who are slow to speak, who take some time before they say something. We're in such a fast-paced world, we don't do that. We're not quick listeners and we're not slow speakers. In fact, it's kind of become so normal to talk so fast, some people start a sentence and they don't even know where it's going to end. A friend of mine posted this on Facebook the other day. It's probably true of him. I prefer not to think before speaking. I like being just as surprised as everyone else by what comes out of my mouth. Well, that is really funny, and that really talks about my friend very well, but here's the deal. That's not what wisdom looks like, right? Wisdom understands what is going to come out of our mouth before we speak it. We need to know what's coming out of our mouth before the words come out. That's wisdom. That's a choice we make, and it's a wise choice we make for all of life. Now, specifically, James is going to address the topic we call today gossip. He says, be careful with gossip. In the 1940s, our country was in the midst of World War II. And the leaders of our country, in what's called the War Advertising Council, were really afraid that some of the secrets would go away to the enemies. And so they advised Americans not to talk about things that people might want to know about. and they created this little graphic. You can put it on the screen here. A slip of the lip will sink a ship. In other words, be careful what comes out of your mouth. And then there's another one that goes like this that a lot of us are more familiar with. Loose lips might sink ships. In other words, we might actually say something that information unintentionally could go to the enemy and could result in the death of American lives. And so we better be careful what we say. Well, James is sort of saying something like that here. And all through this book, we're going to see this. So we need to be careful because the words that we speak can have unintended consequences beyond ourselves. When the Apostle Paul gave that famous list of sins in Romans 1, look what he put at the beginning of one of those lists, Romans 1:29. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Now, those are good reasons not to do that. But Jesus gives us maybe the greatest reason of all. Jesus is the one who teaches us that our mouth shows our intentions. The words that come out of your mouth show the real intentions of your heart. Jesus is the one who says many times in various places in the Gospels, including Luke 6:45, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The reason we got to really be careful about what comes out of our mouth is because whether we realize it or not, it's going to show who we really are on the inside. The tight rein on our tongues will help us prevent that. So it's what goes in, it's what goes out, but that's not all. What about what happens on the inside, number three? You know, you hear something, you have a chance to respond to it before it goes back out of your mouth. For most of us, the problem happened what happened on the inside. And so he says, number three, our lesson here is we should be slow to anger. You know, I've often thought that the Bible wouldn't be so hard on anger if the apostles had just driven in Dallas traffic at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, like they would have just kind of eased off a little bit. Have you ever been in traffic? I mean, come on, give me a break. Anger is acceptable, right? But look at what the Bible says about it. The Bible is very wise, and the great books of the Bible warn about the danger of anger. Proverbs 29:11 says, "Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end." Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in 7:9. He says, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." And then the Proverbs also says, 15:18, "A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel." So if the Bible says we're supposed to be slow to anger, like what does that really mean? What does that really look like? What's the issue here? Well, several things. One is that anger itself can cause sin in our life. I'll be real honest with you. It's not going to surprise you. The worst decisions I've ever made in my life, I made them when I was angry. The worst choices I ever made, I made them in the heat of anger. The things that I wish I could just go back and like redo in life, they're things I thought, man, I was angry. So the Bible is right, isn't it, when it tells us this in Ephesians 4:26, "In your anger, do not sin." It's kind of like, have you ever been so mad? It's just the things that you wanted to say, they're like on the tip of your tongue, and it's like you're just fighting with your tongue. Am I going to do it? Am I going to say it? We see it with our kids in the back seat, you know? They're so mad. Are they going to do what they're thinking about doing? And so you can see the wisdom the Bible gives to us about being slow to anger here. But not only does anger cause sin, anger itself can be sin. It's not just what we do when we're angry, but it's what anger does to us. In the book of Colossians, Paul wrote Colossians 3:8, he says, "But you must rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips." Because these things can be sin. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, there's one more deal. And that is, the Bible tells us that anger itself will be judged. He said, wait a minute, no, you're saying what I do when I'm angry. No, God doesn't just look at what we do in life. God looks at our heart. You can't deceive God. That's what the Bible says again and again. God looking right down at our hearts right now, and he knows what's going on there. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5:22. "I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." God will hold us to account. Those are good enough reasons for me. But it's not just what goes in, it's not just what goes out, it's not just what happens on the inside, but finally, it's what happens on the outside. And his lesson here is that we should not just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of what God says. what does it look like to do this? What does it look like to have true religion and be a doer of what God wants in our life? Well, it starts by knowing His Word. James uses an example here of knowing God's Word. Someone reads the Word and then forgets it and goes on about their way. He said it's sort of like a person looks in a mirror. In the first century, there was a volcanic eruption that destroyed Herculaneum in Pompeii. And the city that was destroyed there, they dug it up. Maybe some of you have been to Pompeii. And they found one of those Roman mirrors. And we can show you a picture of this bronze mirror replica that was found in Pompeii. This was the kind of mirror that James is talking about here. The kind of mirror you would hold in your hand, you'd look at it, but it wasn't covered with glass, so you couldn't see real perfectly. It was kind of dim. And a person would look at themselves, and some people, because they didn't have one of those, didn't really know what they looked like. And so it was possible for them to look at a mirror and forget what they looked like. So James is saying to us, don't be like that when it comes to God's Word. Don't be a person who comes on Sunday morning and kind of reads God's Word and kind of glances at it and then leaves and forgets all about it, and Sunday stays at Sunday and nothing happens in the rest of our week. We got to know His Word, and then we got to do His Word. True religion, verse 27, and here's our main text. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows. And that's the second thing here. We need to help the helpless. We need to help the helpless. The orphans and widows were among the poorest and the neediest people in the society. You see this thing in my pocket. Some of you probably thought I had a pack of Skoal in my pocket, but no, it's not what it is. This is a piece of soap. I got this piece of soap a while ago because a friend of mine named Jeremy Courtney decided to go to Iraq when everybody was leaving. And Jeremy Courtney's been in Iraq for a long time. He started an organization called Preemptive Love Coalition. Some of you have seen it on the news. But what he did is he went into Iraq because there's a lot of people there that have been affected by the war. There are refugee camps all over Iraq, and he's been in places like Mosul. He's been in the places that were under ISIS control and everything else. And what he did to go over there was just a really simple thing. He just wanted to help the helpless. He wanted to help the orphans and the widows. He didn't care what their religion was or anything else. He just wanted to go over there and just love them for God's sake. Preemptive love, he called it. And so working with these refugees, he tried to think of, what can I do to bring awareness to this and help people? And so the women in this refugee camps, they make soap. And this bar of soap, you get to buy it, and it takes like a long time to get here, but they make it by their hand. They're called the Sisterhood of Soap. It's 100% pure olive oil and wild chamomile, hand-milled by refugee women in Iraq. And on the back, it says every bar tells a story, because every bar, including this one, was made by an Iraqi woman who is a refugee right there. And on the back, it says the woman who made this bar is strong. Her hands have nurtured life in one of the hardest places on earth. They carried children to safety when violence erupted all around. These hands have lovingly shaped and cut and pressed this soap for you. This soap is a testament to her strength, the Sisterhood of Soap. It's amazing to me what this guy is doing, what other people are doing, who are partnering. They're loving on the women that are widows and the children that are orphans in a part of the world where everybody else is getting out of. Helping the helpless, caring for the orphan and the widow. It's a part of what the Bible says, what true religion actually looks like. It's incredible. But then the last thing that James says here is the one we always skip over. It's like we read all the rest of it and we always leave this ending off. We're supposed to do this thing, and then he says this: and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I'd rephrase it like this. If we want to be a doer of God's word, we have to filter the world out. By filtering the world. We're in this world, we can't do anything about it. God doesn't want us to be Amish, living in some isolated community. He doesn't want us to be a bunch of fundamental, legalistic type people. We're supposed to be in this world and we're supposed to be making a difference. But as we do so, we're not to be tainted by this world. Peter used the same word in 2 Peter 3:14. He says, "Dear friends, you're looking forward to this. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him." So as we do all of these things, as we make this difference that we're supposed to make in this world, we remain unpolluted, untainted by the world around us. That's what true religion looks like.